New Testament lesson this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the letter from Paul to the church at Corinth, and it's a series of letters which we call 1 and 2 Corinthians. Hear now God's word for us from verses 12 through 18. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory. At the end of the glory that was being set aside, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is there, since only in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the 4th of July weekend. I'm amazed so many people are here. I thought for sure I'd be sitting there talking to the brass ensemble and the communion servers and no one else. But it is a good weekend because we remember and celebrate the unity, selflessness, and perseverance of those original 13 colonies. It's almost a fairy tale, isn't it? These ragtag colonies banded together to fight for independence, thus creating these United States. But the truth may be a little different. You see, history reveals that the 13 colonies really only cared about their own self-interests. Interests of the other 12? Nah, not so much. In fact, the colonies epitomized disunity. The only thing they had in common was their dislike of King George. Their response, though, is what we remember by being ornery. Oh, so ornery and stubborn, albeit for a good cause. The scruffy colonial militia beat the greatest military power in the world. And so we became the ornery states of America, the United States of America. And speaking of ornery, let's turn to our scripture passage from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Reading it, we remember the faithful unity, selflessness, and perseverance of the early church, as well as their love and their respect for Paul. It's almost a fairy tale, isn't it? The church was ridiculed, persecuted for its faith, but it endured due to its dedicated, selfless, visionary disciples. But the truth may be a little different. History reveals that the church members really only cared about their own self-interests. Giving their personal interests up for Jesus Christ, not so much. The only thing these church members had in common was their dislike for Paul. Yep, it's true. Why? Because Paul, here and previously, told them they'd have to get over themselves for the sake of Jesus Christ. So the church listened, and the members listened, and how do you think they responded? They threw dirt at Paul. Yeah, okay, we heard that, Paul, now you're out of here. So the people in the church tended to believe that what they wanted to about themselves, and that's why Paul said, you're wearing a veil over yourself. Now these scripture verses sounds like Moses bashing, and a lot of commentators said, yeah, that was Paul because he was ornery. But others have said, no, no, see it in the bigger context. It's trying to say that the faith of Moses was revealed in Jesus Christ. Interpret it as you want, but we're not going to pick on Moses this morning. But Paul did pick on the church members, and he said, if you can't face the truth about yourselves, how can you accept the truth of Jesus Christ? Because Christ's righteousness, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's grace is real. Yours, not so much. So Paul was ornery, 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 oh so ornery and stubborn, albeit for a good cause, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul said, you don't have to like me, but you do have to see the truth about yourselves. Are you wearing a veil? In other words, is your behavior a reflection of God, of Jesus Christ, or is it a reflection of your own self-interests, your own self-importance? Theologian Paul Tillich said, we often wear a veil because we are hiding from the truth. Truth, capital T, truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, which is much, much, much bigger than we could ever be, bigger and beyond. And truth, small t, I don't know if I can do that with my fingers, small t, the truth about ourselves, which we usually say is much, much bigger than it really is. We believe what we want to believe about God and ourselves, which may be a fairy tale, because the truth may be a little different. So let me ask, where is your veil? Where is the veil you wear? It's really hard to define. It's hard to see, isn't it? I mean, I think about it, I go, oh no, everything I believe is right. How about you? And same, some people say, oh, everything about me, everything I believe, it must be wrong. Well, the absolutes aren't the truth, are they? So let me go about it from a different angle. Paul says, because of Jesus Christ, we have hope. And because we have hope, we act with great boldness. So where are you? Where do you act with great boldness? And let me say, there are a lot of emboldened fools. And I'm not talking about just being bold for the sake of being bold, bold for Jesus Christ. Jonathan Witherspoon was a Presbyterian minister in Scotland. He was a smart man, Age of Enlightenment product, and he believed that Christianity is essentially communal, that Christians live, pray, and strive for the kingdom of God rather than personal salvation. He also believed, which we still carry on to this day, that we learn about God and Jesus Christ in community. We don't sit and read our Bible without any interaction and say, this is how I interpret it with my experience, that must be the exact word of God. No, we go in Bible studies, we talk about things. We still believe that. Well, in the 1760s, Witherspoon was asked to come to the colonies to be a president of a stumbling academic institution called the College of New Jersey. And Witherspoon built it up academically and created an emphasis on training young men for the ministry. Of course, you probably know, the College of New Jersey became Princeton University, and eventually Princeton University divided, so there was the university and the seminary, which is still Presbyterian to this day, and which trained Eric and me, and probably John Witherspoon is rolling over in his grave there. But because Witherspoon believed that the truth of Christianity was bigger than one's own self, one's own dreams, or one's own self-interest, he became an advocate of liberty for all people. So he believed that as God's children, we each have some God-given rights, which include justice and freedom. Hey, sound familiar? I think I've heard it somewhere in another thing called inalienable rights. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Jonathan Witherspoon signed the Declaration of Independence, the only Presbyterian minister to do so. Well, Ron Chernoff's book, Hamilton, the one on which the famous play is based, states that under Witherspoon, Princeton became a hotbed of Presbyterianism, which was synonymous with Whig politics. politics. And, you know, the Whigs are the ones that wanted independence, and the Tories are the ones that wanted to stay with Britain. So because of Witherspoon's truth, because of his faith, his acceptance of the truth with a capital T, he was able to speak and act with great boldness. Witherspoon influenced almost at least half of the first few Continental Congress members and Secretary of State. He was such a huge influence on our early nation. And he even got in the pulpit and he got political when he preached. If we yield up our earthly values, our earthly property, we simultaneously deliver our conscience into bondage. In other words, if we don't have civil liberty, we cannot have religious liberty. So he ends his sermon, without religious liberty, without civil liberty, what can follow from this? Witherspoon sought freedom for his adopted home strictly because he knew freedom in Jesus Christ. And Paul, in this morning's passage, writes about freedom when he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and this freedom transforms us. I think if we're honest and we remove the veil of our own preconceptions, we may be a little confused about what freedom really is. Our culture touts freedom from all sorts of bondage, free to buy and consume whatever we want, free to express whatever we want, free to act as if we're the lords of our own universe. Now, I am not up on all these laws, but I suspect I am even free to bring a machine gun into the pulpit, and if you look like you're going to go to sleep, guess what I'll do with it? Or you are free to protest for months on end on Main Street closing down businesses. I can't tell you the exact laws, but that is what freedom is to Americans, to many Americans. But there's an old maxim about freedom. A train is only free when it's confined to its tracks. It can be freed from its tracks, but then it becomes a wreck. So do we want the kind of freedom that ultimately wrecks us? Or do we strive for the freedom that transforms us and transforms our world? What does freedom mean to you? Last week, I was at my 40th high school reunion in Virginia, and obviously I was in high school in the mid-70s, and everyone then, guys and gals, we all had long straight hair parted in the middle, every single one of us. And now I went back to the 40th reunion and we had short gray hair, and most of the men didn't even have hair. It was so much fun. So I was talking to a friend whose husband just retired from a very high ranking position in the military, and she said that after decades of following her husband's career, now it's her turn. But she doesn't know exactly what she wants to do. She wants to make it big. She's been waiting, and she wants to do it right. She's been waiting a long time for this, and she doesn't know where she fits in. She's a very devout Christian. In fact, she was telling me that years and years ago in the officer leadership training school for the spouses, they asked the spouses, what are your goals? And people said, well, my degree's in this, I want to do this, and blah, blah, blah. And she said, I want to be the person God created me to be. And the military went, okay, good deal. And so we were laughing about that. But she's also spent almost the last 40 years living with those who pay the high, high cost of freedom. And so she's trying to answer this question. How can I serve the kind of freedom that we value as Americans while still serving the kind of freedom that transforms us as Christians? My friend is on a journey to discover that answer for herself, and perhaps it's a journey which we are all called to take. At the very least, I suspect it means taking off the veil and seeing the truth, both capital T and small t. As righteous as we think we are, our self-interests aren't what make us free. And to think otherwise, it's just a fairy tale. Indeed, the Bible tells us that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Whereas Jonathan Witherspoon said, put your conscience in bondage. So my friends, have a wonderful July 4th weekend, and think about what freedom means to you, means to our nation, means to those you love and those who you don't like. And then let freedom ring and let freedom transform.